That was some good stuff, huh? Man, love that. Well, happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Hey, you guys are awake this morning. That's good. Yeah, our Saturday night service is going really well. We're energetic on Saturday night. We had a good group last night. Our 9 o'clock, some of you need to go to the 9 o'clock service and help them out a little bit. They're still a little groggy. You know, I don't know if they're getting up right at 8:45 or what, but... Anyways, great to have you here, and if this is your first time with us, a special welcome to you. My name is Harold. I'm the campus pastor. If I didn't get a chance to meet you in the lobby, it's great to have you. If this is your first time with us, or maybe you haven't been with us recently, you've missed the fact that we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and no pressure there. I was just, looking around. I'm just kidding. Now, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke. Luke is a doctor. And so he's been investigating Jesus Christ. He's been going back. Now, of course, this is 30-some years after Jesus. And so he's going back and he's interviewing eyewitnesses. He's looking at the other Gospels. He's reading those. He's checking out, is Jesus really who he says he is? He's got a friend named Theophilus. You'd probably call him Theo, would be my guess. At least we would today. Theophilus had placed his faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was his Savior and his Lord. And so Luke wanted to write this for him. This is actually his investigation for his buddy. And he wanted him to know, hey, listen, the fact that you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ was a good choice. Because Jesus is really who he says he was. He's proven that he is God. I've seen and heard the work that he had done. And so you've made the right choice to put your faith in Jesus Christ. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 9 today. We're not doing a typical Easter message. We're coming at it from a little bit different point. Jesus is going to talk about that a little bit, but not in this passage. We're going to be in chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. It's page 1033 if you're using the Bible there. Some of you guys may be sitting on the Bible, so if it's there, go ahead. You go ahead and turn there. And Jesus is preparing his disciples for the next phase of his mission. Again, if you've been with us, you know this, but for those who haven't been, Jesus has been up in northern Israel. He's been there for about a year and a half to 2 years. Now, for a lot of people, including myself, I was raised in church, and so growing up, I always thought that Jesus was in Jerusalem, like the whole time, the big city. That's where he was at. But actually, the majority of his time was spent in northern Israel, in the area of Galilee. And so we've been looking at all things that he's been doing up there. He's been up there proving that he's God. And he's doing miracles, he's doing some great teaching, he's also fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. And Old Testament prophecy said that when the Messiah comes, the Savior, when he shows up, he's going to be in this area, and he's going to bring spiritual light to a spiritually dark place. And so that's what he's been doing. He's going to soon head down to Jerusalem. So I know all of you are going to be back next week, and so all of you are going to go with us as we travel with Jesus down to Jerusalem. But today, he's going to make a prediction of what's going to happen to him when he goes to Jerusalem. And he's going to predict the fact that he's going to be arrested. And that he's going to be beaten severely. He's going to be hung on a cross, but that he's also going to rise on the third day. Now, we know that prediction came true because here we are. We're celebrating Easter, Resurrection Day. Amen. We're celebrating the fact that Jesus did, in fact, do all those things and rise from the dead. And many of us here this morning, no doubt, are celebrating that very fact. Celebrating the fact that we've made the choice that He is our Savior, that He is our Lord. And so, but for some of you, you might not have made that choice yet. And so you have another opportunity this morning to hear about who Jesus Christ is, to hear what He did for you, and to make that choice for Him to be your Savior and your Lord. So I'm gonna grease the wheels here. I'm gonna help you kind of get into the whole, decision making mode. Okay, can I help you with that? Okay. Would you rather celebrate Christmas or celebrate Easter? You don't need to raise your hand or anything or clap. Who's ever? Someone clapping? Oh, it's a bottle of water they're crackling. That's one way to celebrate Christmas. Yeah, maybe we should do that. If you want, you can signify by crimpling your bottle of water. Anyways, next one. Would you rather dress up as a bunny or dress up as Santa? Okay, let's not have fun playing this game. All right. I'm sorry. Wow. Harold. Would you rather dress up as a bunny or have a bunny dress up as you? Can you imagine a bunny dressed up like Clark? You know how big that bunny would have to be? They have those bunnies. Anyways. I'm so sorry. That was good. I've only used that one in this service. I don't know why. I wish I had it for the other services. Would you rather eat a chocolate bunny or a real bunny? A little sauce and pepper. Get that stewed up, right? How many people have had rabbit? Yeah, look at you guys. All right, nice. All right. Would you rather eat a chocolate egg or a real egg? Or have chocolate on your egg? Yeah, liars. All right. Would you rather paint a room or paint an egg? Actually, here's the real one we're talking about this morning. They're bringing it kind of into us, to where we're at. Would you rather have yourself as your Savior, or would you rather have Jesus as your Savior? Would you rather that you be responsible for your life?
No.
Listen, I've got a whole nother hour to go, so I can't have you guys helping. I mean, I appreciate the help, but I get paid by the word, you don't. I'm just kidding. Thank you for being interactive this morning. It's certainly not like the 9 o'clock hour. No, but seriously, would you rather be responsible for your life? Be responsible to make the decisions that you need to make based off of your wisdom and your understanding? To go through the difficult times of life, the struggles, the pain, the difficulties, and go through that, carrying that load by yourself. And then when you get to the end of your life, to kind of go, well, man, I really hope I make it to heaven. Because everybody wants to go to heaven. I mean, there's even a country song that tells us that. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Just not right now, as the song goes. Or would you rather have Jesus to be your Savior? To have Jesus to be the one who walks through this life with you, to give you the wisdom and discernment to make decisions that you're going to need to make in your life, to carry the weight of the struggles and the pain and the difficulties of life. And when you get to the end of your life, to know for certain that when you breathe your last, that your next breath will be in heaven. See, that's the choice that Easter puts in front of us every year. For 2,000 years, this choice has been being put in front of people. What happened 2,000 years ago matters today. It's relevant to your life today. Listen, bunnies are cute. Chocolate is good. But the reason for this season is the fact that Jesus, who is God the Son, God Himself, died and He rose again to be the Savior of your sins, of the consequences for those sins, which is an eternity in hell, as the Bible teaches us. So it's to this choice that Jesus speaks to today in Luke 9. That's why we want to look at this passage. And so let's see what Jesus has to tell us. And it happened that while he was praying alone, now again, it's your first time with us, everyone's heard this, and oh, Brother Harold, stop doing this. But if you're a first time with us, the words in parentheses, those are not inspired. Those are just me. As I'm reading the Bible, I put in these words for myself just to kind of help me stay connected, because you guys don't do this, but I'm reading, I'm like, wait, what did I just read? So this helps me, and people said it's helped them. So while he was praying alone, so Jesus is praying alone. Well, if Jesus is God, why would he have to be praying? Because he knows exactly what God is thinking, because he, in fact, is God. Well, as you remember, one of the reasons why God took on flesh, we'll be talking about, is the fact that he died in our place, but also he's giving us an example of how we should then do life. And so as Jesus spent time with God in prayer, we should be spending time with God in prayer and having that relationship developed. Well, anyways, that's a little free information there for you. The disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, "Who do people, the crowds, say that I am?" They answered and said, "John the Baptist." Others are saying Elijah, there's an Old Testament prophet. Or, but others, that one of the prophets, some other prophet of old, has risen again. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God," or the Messiah of God, or Savior of sin of God. Again, all those words are the same words, just different languages, Greek, Hebrew, and our word, Savior. As you know from a couple weeks ago, Jason does what youth pastors do. He took off on a tangent last week, pre-approved by me, that's okay. But a couple weeks ago, we were talking earlier in chapter 9 where Jesus and the disciples, they fed over 15,000 people with two fish and five loaves. And so Jesus was healing people and he was teaching. They had actually tried to get away at that point and before that happened and just kind of relax a little bit. The disciples had been sent off on doing some ministry. So they were tired. You want to give them a break, but the crowds once again found them. And so then it was a whole meal thing. And so he served them a meal. But now they've been able to get away again. And they're going to spend some wee time with God and just kind of regroup and kind of just get back and try to get themselves re-energized. But the crowds showed up. But before that, and while they're doing this, Jesus is always training. He's always preparing. He's always getting the disciples ready for the upcoming mission, which we know that will eventually be to start the church. And so he starts out with asking them, "Hey, what do the crowds think?" And then, but he really wants to know, "Hey, what do you guys think?" And so Peter, who's always seems to be the spokesman for the disciples, he says, "John the Baptist." Now remember, John the Baptist had his head cut off by Herod, the governor of that area. And so he didn't like what John the Baptist was teaching, so he lopped his head off. So maybe he came back, somehow got his head back on and screwed it on or something. An Old Testament prophet, Elijah, or another Old Testament prophet, whatever. Everybody has an opinion back then. And really, since that day, everyone's having an opinion about who Jesus is. In fact, I stole a man on the street interviewed off of Google, or off of YouTube, I mean, and we'll just see what some people think about who Jesus is.
Historical figure?
I don't know. I think he was just a person. I don't know.
Just a normal person, like us.
He was a selfless person.
I have no clue. He was a man.
I think he was a marketing genius because he got people to believe him.
I don't think he's the son of God. I don't believe that at all.
If David Copperfield was in the day of Jesus, he would be Jesus.
I'm pretty sure he existed. Like, I'm not going to say that he didn't exist.
He was God's son, but so was Gandhi, and so was Muhammad, and so was, you know, we're all God's children.
Jesus is someone I pray to.
Well, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and he, to me, is the, like, symbol of just ultimate forgiveness and ultimate love. He's sort of that, like, constant figure in my life.
Jesus is also Isa in Arabic, and he was a messenger as well.
He was just extremely enlightened, like, religiously and morally.
Was somebody that just tried to impart wisdom on others and make the world a better place.
I think he saw something that a lot of people didn't see and still don't see in others. And I think that's just a lot of love and hope.
Jesus sort of seemed like an ominous figure. You know, he was God, and it was hard to relate to him. But I think as I've grown in my faith a lot, I've really started to see Jesus as my closest friend.
I agree with the principles that Jesus advocated, and that the, you know, there are some there's great wisdom in what in the teachings of Jesus, and I agree with those teachings. And things like turn the other cheek are very important, because as opposed to an eye for an eye leaves everyone blind. So forgiveness, you know, is important, and treating people as you would wish to be treated. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Very important.
So it's like a 60-70% yes?
As Einstein would say, I believe in the God of Spinoza. But hey, if Jesus is saving people, I mean, I wouldn't stand in his way, you know, like, I'll be sure. I'll be saved, why not?
Sweet, we did it?
Yeah.
I think he just said yes.
We got him.
All right.
We got him.
So that was Elon Musk, the smartest man in the world. It's interesting, when you look at that video, people were they seemed to very easily share who they thought Jesus was. They might have been a little uncomfortable. I don't know if it's maybe me reading into it, but it seemed like they're a little uncomfortable. Like, I'm not really sure, but like, I think he's like maybe like a good man. And when you're not sure, their voice always goes up. You know, he could have been Jesus. Yeah. And Elon Musk, he's like, yeah, well, you know, I mean, if he's saving people, and you know, I'll take that. You know, so that those guys are from the Babylon Bee. The Babylon Bee is a Christian satire site. And they have a goal that they want to see Elon Musk come to faith in Christ. And so they actually got an interview with him, and that was part of the interview that they did with him. But everyone has a good opinion of Jesus. Everyone seems to like Jesus. As long as they can redefine him. As long as they can determine who he is and why he is. I mean, pick a group. Politically speaking, Democrats. You know, they have their policies, and if you're paying attention to politics, you'll see that they'll have that, and then they'll bring Jesus in. Because Jesus is going to help us understand that their policy is good. And then you have the Republicans, and they have their policies, and so then they grab Jesus, and they put Jesus into their policy and say, hey, it's going to be good. You take straight people, and we're like, hey, Jesus is good. You take LGBTQ2+ people. They're like, hey, Jesus is good. You got people who are pro-legal immigration, and they use Jesus. They take him, and they say, see, our policies are good. And you get those who are pro-anti-legal immigration, and they're like, hey, look at Jesus. And he speaks to our people and to our policies and to our thinking. Media people love Jesus. Social media, they love Jesus. Hollywood actors, they just love Jesus. They thank Jesus for the fact that they got that role or they got that award. Athletes, they just love Jesus. Jesus helped them win that game. They love Jesus as long as they can redefine him to make him who they want him to be. And it's not just people. It's actually religions. So Buddhism, Hinduism, which, you know, they say, well, they're the oldest religions on the earth, basically. Well, not necessarily, because Jesus is God, and God created the earth, and so he came before. But whatever the case, their writings were down before the Bible, you know, that type of thing. So they believe that Jesus is a God like other enlightened teachers, like the lady said on the interview. Buddhists also believe that he was Buddhist, that he actually had their writings. And the things that he talked about and the way that he lived life, he was actually a Buddhist. Judaism, which is the Jewish religion, you know, certainly early on, even the Pharisees were not really happy with him, but everybody else thought he was a good teacher, he was a miracle worker, he did good things, he loved people, he wasn't God, but hey, who cares, you know, he's doing good things. You have Islam. Islam thinks and believes that he was sinless, that he was born of a virgin. Whoa, hey, that's tracking with what we believe as Christians. He did miracles. He was a wise teacher, not God. And by the way, he will return to the world as a Muslim to judge the world. So they have Jesus all wrapped up nice and neat, and he's going to help them with their religion. Mormons, they believe that he's a pre-existing spirit, just like all of us, suppose, again, according to them, everybody pre-existed as a spirit. His brother was Lucifer, so we're glad that the brother was Lucifer, and he wasn't. He'd be in trouble. He became God through obedience, just like any obedient male Mormon could do. If they're obedient, they'll get their own world. Sorry, ladies, but the guys get their own world, and the wife will help create these pre-existing spirits. That's what they teach. Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't even think he's human. They believe he's Michael the Archangel. He's not God. Salvation is through faith in God, not Jesus, and doing the good works that they tell you to do. Scientology, they don't believe in God, heaven, or hell. Jesus was good, he wasn't God, but we can be like Jesus through reincarnation. So again, Jesus is good. Now, just a side note here, a little free, at least according to my investigation as I was going through this, Buddhism never refers to Allah or to Muhammad or any other religious figure, but they do speak about Jesus, which is interesting. Now, Islam actually reads Allah back into the Buddhist writings, but not the other way. And so it's just kind of interesting. It's always about Jesus. Why does everybody think they have to have an opinion about Jesus? And a good opinion about him. Why do they have to take him, redefine him, and make him something that they can be good with? It just seems strange. But let's get back to the disciples. So the disciples, Peter's speaking for them. He's speaking for the 10, because we know that Judas doesn't like who Jesus is. He doesn't believe who Jesus is, betrays Jesus. So he's speaking for the 10, ultimately. And he says that Jesus is the Christ of God. Again, Christ, Messiah, Savior of God. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, was the anointed one that the Old Testament said would come and save Israel. Now, at this moment that we're talking about, did they understand him to be the Savior of their sin and eventual conduit to get to heaven? Probably not. They were thinking, like everybody else in Israel, that if he was the Messiah, he was going to help Israel defeat Rome, save Israel from Rome, and make Israel back to its world power status that they once had centuries earlier. Now, we know after the resurrection, Jesus has a little powwow, they huddle up, and he gives them all the information they need, and they connect all the dots. We'll be talking about that in a few weeks. But then they understand that it's about the spiritual aspect, first and foremost, that it's about people giving their lives to Christ and having this being part of the kingdom of God, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, here on earth. But the question then, as Jesus did to the disciples, I do to us, what about you? Who do you think Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? See, according to C.S. Lewis, who wrote Mere Christianity and a bunch of other books, he says you have three options. You can see Jesus as a liar. You can see Jesus as a lunatic, just like Jesus' mother and brothers early on in his ministry thought that he was a lunatic, that he lost his mind. They actually came to try to get him to come back because he was making a fool of himself and everybody else. They eventually turned and understood. Or he's the Lord. Some other people have expanded that, and they're saying, well, liar, lunatic, or legend. He could be a myth. Problem is, he's not a myth. Even secular historians talk about Jesus who lived back then. And not just historians today, but back closer to his time. He could be a llama, and I don't mean an animal, or somebody who I know thought that a llama had two heads. And I had to explain to them, no, two L's, L-L-A-M-A, not two heads. But anyways, but this talk about a spiritual guru, a spiritual guide, you know, that type of person. Or, again, he's the Lord, he's God. And so we have these options. But here's the deal. You have to make a choice. You have to make a choice because Jesus said that he was God. And he said it numerous times, but here's one of the times he said it in the Gospel of John, John 10. So Jesus answered, he taught to the Pharisees, I told you and you did not believe, the works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me that I am from God. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Now, when he's talking about sheep, he's not talking about actual animals. He's talking about we who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, that we are now his sheep. He's our shepherd. One of the ways he illustrates our relationship with him. And we are his sheep. My sheep hear my voice. So, who are followers of Jesus Christ, do you hear his voice? I don't mean, are you hearing voices? We need to have a conversation if you do that. But do you spend time in God's Word? Are you looking to God to give you direction, looking to Jesus to give you direction on how to do life? He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. So Jesus knows who are truly his sheep and who aren't. And they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. See, we don't we don't somehow get ourselves into a position where we get to go to heaven. Jesus gives that to us. Jesus gives that gift to us. And they will never perish. They'll never enter judgment and hell. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. You can't lose the salvation that Jesus gives you. He goes on, my Father who has given them to me. So God's involved in this, and he's the one giving us to Christ, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Again, can't lose the salvation that God gave us. And then Jesus says this, I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Why? Because they knew that he was saying, I am God. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? Jesus answered him, the Jews answered him, says, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus claimed to be God. The religious leaders of that time, they understood him to be saying that he was God, and they were going to kill him for it. They were going to take stones and hit him as hard as they could with stones until he died for making that claim. Well, why does that matter to you? Why do you have to choose about and decide who Jesus is? Well, one, because Jesus' prediction is going to come true. Two, because the challenge that he gives you and me, we're going to look at these in a moment. And three, the choice, he says, will determine where you'll spend eternity. And we're going to look at these three things here as we close out. First, a prediction that Jesus makes. And he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone. So he didn't want the disciples to go around telling everybody what he's about to tell them, because he doesn't want the people who think that Jesus has come to free Israel from Rome to go ahead and try to stop Jesus from what's going to happen to him. And so he said, don't tell anybody, but the Son of Man, Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Why? He must? Why must he die? Why must he do this? He hasn't done anything wrong. This doesn't make any sense. Well, he's got to do this for a few reasons. First of all, he makes this prediction 6 months to a year before this actually happens. And so he said, hey, this is going to happen in a few months, and then it happens. So why must Jesus die and rise again? Well, first of all, it was planned by God. This was all predetermined. Peter tells us about this in the book of Acts. He's talking to a bunch of Jewish people right after Jesus rose from the dead, and a bunch of people have come to faith in Christ. And he says, this, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, a Nazarene, a man attested or confirmed to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him put him to death. I need some coffee. So Peter's telling us and telling them this was a predetermined plan. Yeah, the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders all made the decision to put him up there, but God was the one who was orchestrating and allowing it to happen. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that God planned to do this before he ever created the world. So when God was just existing as himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, as he was existing by himself before he ever created, he knew he would create. He knew that he would create two human beings who were perfect, Adam and Eve, and he would give them free will, just like he's given all of us free will. Because he wasn't going to create people who were robots, who would just automatically follow him. He wasn't going to create people and force them into a relationship with him, because that's not love. That's abuse. And so he wants people to choose him of their own free will, their own heart's desire. And so he put that in Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, what did they do? They chose self. They chose to make themselves God. They chose to be responsible for their life and for whatever it is that they would experience in their life. They chose disobedience over obedience. And so, God knew that that was going to happen. And God also knew that if that and when that happened, that he would have to do what only he could do as God, and he would have to die for us. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Now, why would he do that? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus took our sin. He took our eternal judgment on himself. Again, the Jews and the Roman officials, they put him on there, but it wasn't just a physical death. There was a spiritual thing going on, and he was taking our sin. And when we understand that, and when we say, God, forgive me of my sins, I believe Jesus died on the cross, then he takes our sin, spiritually speaking, he puts it on Jesus. And then he takes Jesus' righteousness, and he puts it on us. Not that we're perfect, but when God sees us, he doesn't see us anymore. We are now, what the Bible says, are in Christ. He sees Jesus' righteousness. So we get to heaven not through what we do, but through what Jesus has done. Peter talks about this. He says, he himself, Jesus, no one else, bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why go through the pain? So that we might die to sin, no longer be controlled by it, and live to righteousness. We'll be able to obey God. For by his wounds, you were healed. And here's the incredible thing. That's not incredible enough. That Jesus volunteered for this. That he wanted to do this. Earlier in John chapter 10, he said this, for this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again, because he's God. This commandment I received from my Father. Jesus not only predicted that he would do what God had said would happen from eternity past, but he did it. He was arrested. He was beaten severely. He did die on the cross. And 3 days later, he did rise from the dead. And he did it for you. Not for himself. He did it in obedience to God. But he did it for you. So after saying this to his disciples, Jesus then turns to the crowd, because the crowd shows up. They're always looking for Jesus. I mean, it's a great show. Seeing people get healed and all kinds of stuff, it's kind of fun. And so they show up, and then he says this to all of them. And he was saying to them, the crowd, if any person, male or female, wishes to come after me, to be in this, and he's going to use another illustration here, and this is the illustration of a teacher and a student, all right? So if anybody wishes to come as a disciple, come after me as a disciple or under his authority, he must deny himself or herself and take up their cross and cross daily and follow me. And so Jesus is saying here that if you want to really be my disciple, if you really want to know who I am, I'm not talking just kind of hanging out, following me around, watching the show, hearing my teaching, seeing people get healed. I'm not talking about showing up to church every once in a while and, hey, the music is good and pastor's funny and all that kind of stuff. If you really want to be a part of this, you really want to know who I am, if you really want me in your life now and for me to take you to eternity, then you must die to yourself. It's kind of harsh words. Not very nice. In our day and age, right? Nobody wants to be told what to do. But again, this is Jesus. This is God. He says, you want to come after me. And that phrase there, everybody understood he meant disciple, teacher. That as a disciple or a student, that we would come under his teacher. He would be our authority. See, back in the day, they all understood this. Back in the day, a young man would have the opportunity to become a disciple of somebody. They might become a disciple of their dad, and they would take over the dad's business. They might be able to become a disciple of like a carpenter or some other guild that they had back then. Or they may become, like some did, a disciple of John the Baptist or a disciple of a Pharisee. But whatever the case, everybody understood that if once he made that choice, everything in his past is gone. Everything that he wanted to do, everything he thought that he should do, every way in which he thought he should live life would change, and he would come under the authority of that particular teacher or instructor. I teach on Sunday mornings, you're all sitting out there, but back then, it was a one-on-one relationship. Jesus is saying, you want to have... Sandy, you are just a sweetheart, thank you. Pardon me while I partake of the blessed coffee. You didn't drink out of this, did you?
No.
Okay. That was good. Thank you, Sandy. I appreciate that. Now I got you back in order of time. So with Jesus, if we come after him, what he's talking about here is a day in, day out, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what side of the bed we got off on or out of bed, and that, you know, how we're feeling that day, no matter what we think about the circumstance that we're in or what we think we should do in that circumstance, we are to deny ourselves. Everybody ever have to do like a blood draw? Some of you younger people probably don't even know what that is. But as you get older, you got to do blood draws. And it's usually a fasting blood draw, which is miserable because you have to deny yourself food. What in the world are we doing? Anyways, I'm getting a little off. But in order to do that, we have to deny ourselves. What's that mean? Well, you don't eat that food that you want to eat for 12 hours as you go to bed and, you know, get up in the morning, find your earliest appointment, get your blood drawn so you can go eat. So to deny ourselves is to deny our using what we think we should do or how we think we should live or how we think we should respond. It's putting whatever we think to the side and saying, no, I'm not going to use that wisdom anymore. I'm going to use Jesus' wisdom. And so we take up our cross daily, he said. Take up a cross. When they heard that, they knew the crucifixion. And right in their minds went right to a person hanging on the cross, bloody and all messed up, dying. They knew he was saying, it's no longer about you. No, now you follow me. You walk Jesus' path. You hear what he's saying. You live by his teaching, his commands. And you see what's happening here? We want to define Jesus so he fits us. And everybody does it. But in a relationship with Jesus, because he's God and he's Savior and he's our Lord, he changes us. He redefines us. We are no longer who we were. Whatever that might have been, we are now his student. He is our teacher. And no matter what we think, we do life the way he says to do life. So why should you take the challenge? Because Jesus says your eternal life depends fully on him. And here's what he says. For the reason we should become Jesus' student, whoever wishes to save his life, person who wants to do life your way for your purposes, will lose it. If you want to do life, like I said at the beginning, the way you want to do it, and you want to use your wisdom and how you've been trained to do stuff and blah, 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 that's great. But when you come to the end of your life, you're going to lose your life, your eternal life, because you're not under the authority of Jesus Christ. But whoever loses life for my sake, come under Jesus' authority, die to self. He is the one who will save it. You'll experience eternity in heaven. For what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? If you get everything that you could possibly ever want in the world, but at the end of your life, you're not under Jesus' authority, what good is all the stuff you got? You're going to spend eternity without him. For whoever, man or woman, is ashamed of me, in my word, you don't want to be associated with Jesus, you don't want to be associated with his teaching, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. The choice that you make about Jesus today matters because you only have this life to make that choice. You can choose to do life however you want to do it. Jesus is giving you that option. He's not going to force himself on you. But just if you decide that, then you need to continue doing life your way. And I know you may call out for his help, but if you're just going to call for his help and not come under his authority, and so you have that option. You can chase your plans, you can chase your goals, you can carry the weight of this world and the pains and the hurts and the struggles. You'd be responsible for your eternity. But Jesus is saying that that eternity is eternity in hell. Or you can choose to die to yourself in this world, come under Jesus' authority, and experience eternity in heaven. You can have Jesus be a part of your earthly life, giving you understanding, giving you wisdom and discernment, which comes from God's Word, and to make decisions that are based on what He says to do, since He's the one who came up with this whole idea of life, and we do it His way, and we see Him working those things, and He's carrying us through our difficulties, and He's teaching us and growing us. And then when we get to the end, because we've given Him our life, He takes us to heaven. See, the crowds who followed Jesus, they didn't think much. They didn't take His teaching seriously. They didn't take Him seriously. They didn't take the offer of salvation seriously. They were enjoying the show. They loved watching people get healed. Wouldn't that be cool? To see people getting healed? People who had demons in them? Demons coming out? I mean, we watch TV shows like that, right? But He was doing it in real life. It'd be awesome. His teaching was pretty cool. You know, it's like nothing they've ever heard before. But they didn't want His gift. And so maybe that's you, that you've never taken Jesus seriously. Again, maybe you're thinking, yeah, church, I'll go to church. You know, every once in a while, I want to make my mom or my dad happy or a friend happy, whatever, or an aunt. You know. And so I'm going to go see the show, and man, you get the music like that. Who wouldn't want to go to church and hear some really good music? But here's the thing. You may not have taken Jesus seriously, but understand this. Jesus took your life seriously. Jesus went to the cross for you, even before you were ever born. If God knew what He was going to do before He ever created this world, He knew who you were and who you were going to be. And Jesus went to the cross. He took your life seriously. So seriously that He allowed Himself to be arrested. He allowed Himself to be beaten. He allowed Himself to be put on a cross. That's not a fun situation. You can research it for yourself. And they did the incredible thing of rising from the dead. All so that you and I wouldn't have to see the judgment for our sin against God. Jesus did that so He could be your Savior from your sin and from your judgment. And this can happen right here, right now, today, if you give Him your life. If you trust Him and what He says. And I'd like to give that opportunity to you this morning. In order for Jesus to become the authority, the Savior of your life, you must choose to give Him your life. And the way that happens, I've got just some things here. That the way this happens is, first of all, you tell Him that you believe that He died on a cross for your sin. You just, again, this is your heart to God's heart. You're just having a conversation in your mind, but you're actually talking to God, and you tell Him you believe He died on the cross for your sin. Then you ask Him to forgive you for the sin of doing life your way. And then you thank Him for forgiving you and being your Savior, and then tell Him you're going to be committed to let Him be your authority. I get it. You don't even know what that life necessarily looks like. I get that, but you can trust Him. If He died for you, the life that He wants to give you is going to be good. Not easy, but it's going to be good because He's going to be taking you through it and teaching you through it. So here's what I want to do. We're going to leave that up on the screen. It's like everybody to bow their heads. And I just want to give you a minute to just have a conversation with God. If this is you, if you've prayed this kind of prayer before, had this conversation with God before, then as Jesus said, you're already saved. You're already His disciple. But if you've never done that before, and this is the first time you're going to do it, just take this moment of quiet, have this conversation with God using this little help, and let Him know that you want to give Him your life. We'll leave it quiet just for a moment. Okay, you can lift your heads up. And we like for people to be able to share with us if they've made that decision. I guess obviously it's between you and the Lord, but we also like to help you out if we can. And so we've chosen to do it this way this time. And that is, if you chose Jesus to be your Savior for the first time today, you can actually text that and just put in yes, Northwood, to 97000. Northwood is the Northwood campus, because Fremont's doing this and Tiffin is doing this as well. Or you can scan that. There's a bulletin. If you have a bulletin, it's in the bulletin as well. You can scan it there. And you'll get a response in a text. And the response will be, hey, if you want more information about the decision that you made, then you can respond to that with the information that it's asking, and we'll send you some more information to explain, what did I just do? You know, what's that look like for my life? And we'll give you some helpful information. If you don't want to wait for that, everybody knows who Clark's at, or who Clark is. He's in the back. So you can go run to him and ask him. You can come talk to me. Or if there's somebody who from our church who's brought you, they kind of know about this, and we have that information, a nice little bag that we can give you and allow you to understand what that means and what it means to then commit your life to following what Jesus wants for your life, to represent him and help other people know who Jesus Christ is. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll close our service. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning, and thank you for the patience of everybody in the service as we work through this. These words of Jesus, the very one that will save us. Lord, I pray that there's anybody who's made a decision, that they would just let us know, and we know that you'll confirm that to them. The Bible says that your Spirit confirms to their spirit that they're a child of God. And well, Lord, we'd love to be able to hear about it, and so we ask that you'd encourage them to do that. Lord, if there's any who still need to make the decision, kind of thinking about it, kind of wondering about it, Lord, that you would not let them go without making that decision. Lord, we thank you for loving us. Thank you for going through that horrible death on our behalf. Thank you for rising from the dead to defeat sin and to defeat hell and allow us to have spiritual life here and heaven when we die. Father, as we go, I just pray you bless each one, give them a good rest of the day, and we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Happy Easter. Have a great week, and we'll see you next week.